and talk about. We're surveying the New Testament. And we've already looked at two of the books that we think were written first. That would be the Gospel of Matthew, and that would be the little epistle of Jude. And those have in common that they come out of the early Jewish Jerusalem church. That's where the church started. And Matthew is one of the apostles. He's in Jerusalem. He's part of the Jerusalem church. He writes his gospel. And James, we think, is the leader in the Jerusalem church, maybe the senior pastor of the Jerusalem church. So those two books are written very early. They have a Jewish focus. They have an emphasis on the Old Testament. They have an emphasis on the life of Christ. And then the early church world changes dramatically when Paul shows up. And Paul, of course, is a Jew. And early on, Paul is ministering to Jews. But very quickly, God directs Paul to the Gentiles. And the church expands. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the world. You know that story. And Paul's a big part of that story. And Paul is an author. But Paul doesn't write a gospel like Matthew did, like Mark did, like Luke did. Paul doesn't write a gospel. Paul doesn't write a theological treatise. Paul, I think this would be correct to say, Paul doesn't actually write any books. Paul writes letters. So we have now a bunch of, we call them books of the Bible, but they're not really books, they're letters. They're special kinds of letters. We call them epistles. So we're going to look at Paul's first epistle next week. But what we're doing this week is just taking a look at the idea of an epistle. I want to think about the fact that when we turn to one of Paul's letters, we're not really turning to a book. We're not turning to a theological document. We're not turning to a historical book. I don't mean this negatively, we're snooping in somebody else's mailbox. You ever picked up a letter that was someone else's and you were curious and you picked it up and you read it? That's, in a sense, what we're talking about here. Not exactly, but these are personal letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to people, to individuals or churches, and we have them for us to read and study. And you can really misunderstand. You can go astray theologically if you forget that what we're reading here is a letter. So we're going to talk about the epistles, starting with this question, what is an epistle? And you've got lots of blanks on your handout today for those of you that are taking notes. An epistle is a personal letter. That's where we start. These are literally letters, handwritten letters. And I think some of this is so abstract to us. We don't really always take it literally. Can you, in your mind's eye this morning, imagine with me the Apostle Paul finding a piece of, what, linen, parchment, papyrus, probably not paper, and finding an ink pen and finding a bottle of ink and sitting down at a table and thinking, I'm going to write a letter. Or maybe we think he often used an assistant to write those letters down for him. Maybe Paul is pacing back and forth in the room, talking out loud, saying, write this down, write this down, write this down. This is my personal theory. I can't prove this, but I think Paul's thorn in the flesh was bad eyesight. I think it was hard for Paul to write. So he's actually got an assistant. But Paul says to his assistant, I want to write a letter to such and such a person, to such and such a place. So grab your pen, grab your ink bottle, sit down and listen. Here we go. Write down this and this and this and this. We're talking about a letter. And then when you write that letter, you fold it up or you roll it up or maybe both. And you probably tie it up with a string and you probably seal it with some wax. And then there's no mailbox. There's no UPS. If you want this letter to go to Philippi, you've got to find somebody who's going to Philippi. And you hand them this letter and say, please take this to the pastor at the church at Philippi. Can you imagine somebody actually doing that? Sitting down and writing out these words and folding it up and sealing it and trying to find a picture. This turns out to be really hard. This is the only picture I know of a centuries-old scroll that somebody wrote, and they folded it up, and they rolled it up, and they tied it, and they sealed it, and there's a little bundle to give somebody to deliver for you. I cannot find a color picture. I don't know if that even still exists. That was a hard picture to find. Do you know why those are really rare? Just to kind of make this real. Why do we have very few in the world's museums of those? Why would you leave it closed? Whoever receives this letter is immediately going to unseal it and unwrap it and open it and read it, right? And then why would you seal it back? There's no reason to put it back. So all these letters were open. And if there was one that got put on a shelf and never opened and we discovered it centuries later, what are you going to do? You're going to open it and read it. We want to know what it says. So there are very few of these, but a museum over in Europe had one that they decided to keep unopened. That's what we're talking about. Paul's epistles at some point might have looked like that. It's a piece of writing paper of some kind that he wrote, that he rolled up, that he sent. So when you unroll that and look at it, what do you see? Here is, I don't know if this was ever actually rolled up or not, but this is the earliest, one of the earliest copies that we have of Paul's letters. We don't have any of the originals, and that's too bad. Maybe it's not too bad. Maybe in the providence of God, that's a good thing. Those original letters that Paul or his assistant wrote, they call those the autographs. The one that Paul himself personally signed, those are gone. We don't know what happened to those. All we've got are copies. This is a copy of some of Paul's letters. It's actually a copy of more than one of his letters. I think that was pretty common. If you're going to make a copy, if you have available several of Paul's letters, you might copy them all. So this is kind of a book. This is one of the oldest ones that we've got. It dates sometime around 200 AD. But that's still about 150 years after they were written. So this is probably a copy of a copy of a copy. So I'm imagining somebody in Philippi has Paul's epistle, and somebody else says, I want a copy. Okay, well, come over to my house, sit down at my dining room table, you bring your own papyrus, you bring your own pen, and let's go through this word by word, and we will write out. That's what it is. This is somebody's copy of the Bible. This is somebody's copy of Paul's epistles that they wrote and they kept. So can you read that? It's too small. You're too far away. If I showed it to you today and said, here, read this to me, most of you can't read a word of it, I think, because it's written in. This is the next blank on your handout. Paul wrote all of these letters in Greek. It would be written in Greek. There are a handful of people in this room that can read Greek. I think most of us in this room actually can't read Greek. This would be a book that we couldn't actually read. And I want to talk about that for a minute. I'm taking a seminary class this semester, taking Old Testament theology with Ken Casillas. It's really good for me to be a student again. It's a lot of work. It's a hard class. It's a really good class. And he emphasizes that you can do a lot with a good English translation. You don't have to know Greek. You don't have to know Hebrew to read and understand the Word of God. If you don't know Greek and Hebrew, you don't have to really feel bad about that or feel like you are deprived. You have the Word of God in your language, in your hands, and you can read it, and you can understand it. But if you want to explore the details, if you want to go deep into the theology, if you really want to understand, if it's important to you, the exact words that God breathed out, and that's what we believe, that's the way we say it. Inspiration means God breathed out the exact words that he wanted Paul to write down. Those were not English words. Those were Greek words. Years ago, I had dreams of learning Greek. At one point, I actually got a Greek textbook. I started learning the Greek alphabet, started studying a little bit on my own. That quickly fell by the wayside. I had a big job, I had lots of other responsibilities. We started taking mission teams, we tried to learn a little Korean, tried to learn a little Spanish. Somehow, I never got around to learning Greek. And I don't think at this point in my life it's ever going to happen. I don't have much hope that I'm going to learn Greek. Maybe when we get to heaven, we'll learn Greek. I don't know. But it would be wrong to say that I know nothing about Greek. Because I do know some of the letters of the Greek alphabet. And you probably do too. And I've heard Pastor Minnick over and over again tell us this is such and such a Greek word. You probably know a few Greek words, right? Like agape, like dunamos, things like that. You probably know a few Greek letters. You probably know a few Greek words. So, whenever I have opportunity, when someone's preaching and they're teaching and they start talking about the original languages, I am paying attention. I want to add to my tiny bit of Greek knowledge. I think it's a mistake to just sit there and say, well, that's Greek to me. I'll just tune out until you come back to English. I think actually it honors God and shows respect to him and his words if we would pay attention to the exact words that he breathed out. If we would learn even whatever little bit we can about the actual original words. So I want to do a tiny bit of that today as a little detour for all of you, all of us that don't actually know Greek. So if you know Greek, you just need to be quiet. Try not to laugh out loud. You can tell me later how badly I messed this up because I really don't know Greek. But I think it would be profitable for us to think about this just a little bit. So I want to start here. I'm going to zoom in on the bottom of that page. And although we don't read Greek, I can't read that. I don't know what that says. But there's like a gap there. You see that? There's like a paragraph of text, and then there's a gap. And then it picks up with another paragraph of text. There's some kind of a break here. Can you guess what that break is? What do you think this is? This is the start of a... And you might think chapter, but they didn't write chapters back then. So you would maybe guess, this is maybe the start of a new book, because this person has copied more than one of Paul's epistles. So I think we've ended an epistle, and here is a new epistle. And I don't know which one, because I can't read Greek, but we're going to try to figure it out. Now, I'm thinking that almost everybody in this room knows at least one Greek letter. And that's helpful here, because that's how the book actually starts. How many of you in this room actually know what that one Greek letter is? Do you recognize that? It might help if I show you in like a modern font. How many of you know what that letter is? Can you raise your hand? It's not quite everybody. That's a lot of the people in the room. Somebody tell me, somebody who doesn't know Greek, tell me, what is that letter? Do you recognize that? That's pi. That's a math symbol. You probably learned that back in seventh grade somewhere. That is the Greek letter pi. So can you guess what sound it makes? That does make the P sound. That is the Greek letter P. Okay? So if you don't know that, you can learn that today. This can be your first lesson in Greek. That can be the first letter of the Greek alphabet that you learn. That famous math thing, pi, that's actually a letter of the Greek alphabet. That is the letter pi. It says P. Okay, so I've got one of Paul's epistles. And the first word is a word that starts with the letter P. So I wonder if you can guess what this word is. It's a word you're going to know in English. Can you guess? Do you know from your reading of the epistles? What's often the very first thing that Paul says in his epistles? That's probably Paul's name. He often opens his epistles with his name. We're going to talk about that in a minute. So you would guess, and if you guessed, you would be right. That's actually Paul's name. That's Paul written out in Greek. All right, so we're going to learn a second letter of the Greek alphabet. And this is as far as we're going to go today. But Paul starts with a P sound and ends with an L sound. So I'm thinking fewer of you are going to know this, but you see the last letter of his name? Kind of looks like a Y upside down. Looks like a broom or something. That's the Greek letter lambda. That's the Greek letter L. So Paul starts with a P and it ends with an L. If you only know those two letters of the Greek alphabet, you could actually look through a Greek Bible and you could pick out Paul's name. You could find Paul's name. You could confirm for me that most of Paul's epistles start with his name. That's Paul in Greek, okay? And I think that's cool, because if you can remember those two letters, you can actually read the second word. Because both of those letters show up in the second word. It's kind of fuzzy, it's kind of hard to see. But do you see something, P, something, 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 L, something, something? There's a lot there that I can't read, but I know this pi thing, and there it is, and I know this lambda thing, and there it is. Can you guess what Paul might say as the second word of that epistle? Let's do it Vanna style. How many of you can guess what that second word is? That is the word apostle. That's what Paul says. Paul the apostle. This is not true of all Greek words. You can't read most Greek words this way, but this is what we call a cognate. We borrowed that word from Greek. We say apostle in English, they say apostolos in Greek. It's the same letters, it's the same sounds. That's the word apostle. So that's how this gospel opens. Paul the apostle. Now, I'm especially asking the people that know no Greek. Could you guess which epistle this is? There's the title, there's the name of it. It's got two lambdas right in the middle of it. There's that one letter that we know. Can you guess which epistle we're looking at? Somebody want to guess? Somebody who doesn't know Greek? Somebody whispered it. It's not Philippians. That's not a bad guess. Philippians has L's. Look at the first letter. This is Colossians. This is Paul's epistle to the Colossians, and it opens with Paul the apostle. Now, what's the point of this? I am not saying that you should go learn Greek. I'm not sure for most of us that that's actually a worthwhile goal. But don't tell me that you don't know any Greek. Don't tell me that you can't read a single word of Greek. Because, in fact, if you've been coming to Mount Calvary for years, you probably do know a tiny, tiny bit about Greek. And I think it honors God to value that, to appreciate that, to understand that, to pay attention to that, and to learn what you can. Because we believe in the verbal, plenary inspiration of the Bible. We believe that God breathed out these words. And when Paul said to his scribe, sit down, I want to write a letter to Colossians, he did not say, write this, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Those are not the words that came out of Paul's mouth. I don't know how to pronounce Greek. He said, Paulos apostolos Christo Jesu dia theematos. That's what Paul actually said. Those are the words that God breathed out. So be thankful that we don't have to know Greek. Be thankful that we have English translations that are very good, that give us the Word of God in our language, but value what God did when he breathed them out in Greek, and value the hard work that some people in this room have done to actually be able to read that, to explain to us. If you're wondering what God meant by this word, let me tell you how he actually breathed it out. So I just wanted to encourage you about that a little bit. I'm not saying everybody learned Greek. I am saying don't just go to sleep when pastor starts talking like that. Do what you can to value the words of God. So I found that picture on the internet, and the copyright at the bottom caught my attention. This document is, of course, in the public domain. Paul wrote it a long time ago. This picture was uploaded to Wikipedia in August 2025. And when was it written? It's kind of startling to me to just see that in black and white. They put January 1st, 200. That's not a typo. That's not a mistake. January 1st is just a guess. 200 is actually a guess. But we date this to around the year 200. Pastor Minnick has some books in his display outside of his office downstairs. If you would pick up one of those books and open it and look at it, it might say copyright 1850. It might say copyright 1805. I don't know what his oldest book is. I bet he's got some books down there that say printed 17-something. Can you imagine holding in your hands a book, opening up a book, and looking at the date, and it says, this was written in 200. That's really remarkable that God has preserved those, that we still have those, that we can read a copy of the Bible that somebody literally sat down and wrote in the year 200. Appreciate how amazing that is, how incredible that is. That's what we hold in our hands. This book, these letters that Paul wrote, in this case, around 8200. So, what's an epistle? It's a personal letter. It's a personal letter written in Greek. Number three, they were written in a standard style. There was then, as now, a way that you write letters. You learned this in grade school. Put this at the top, put this at the bottom, say this, do this in this order. There's a culture, there's a style, there's a pattern, there's a way that you write letters. So Paul's epistles have a lot of things in common. And it can help you read them, it can help you understand them. You can learn by recognizing, oh yeah, this is a letter, and I kind of know what's coming. I know what to look for, I know what to expect. And one of the things that's helpful about that is they don't always follow the style exactly. Occasionally, Paul does something surprising. Occasionally, he leaves part of the standard style out. And those can be really helpful. Why in this letter did Paul do something different? That's a good question to ask. That's a question you don't even think to ask unless you're remembering, hey, these are letters. There might be something important about the way this letter is structured, the way this letter is written. So, and the whole point of this lesson is we thought it would be helpful to look at the style of a letter before we start looking at them one by one. Let's talk about what's normally in a first century letter. And then as we look at Paul's letters, we can compare them to the standard style. And we can see what's different about this letter, what's special about this letter. So we're going to use Colossians as an example. You might want to turn in your Bible to the Colossians chapter 1. This is not Paul's first epistle, but this is one that's pretty short, and it's easy to see the standard style in this book. So I'm going to use this as a model. If you want to know what a letter looks like in the first century, look with me at Colossians chapter 1, and let's just check out the parts of a letter. And I already told you what's in verse 1, word 1. These letters often start with the name of the author. That's different for us. We normally sign our letters at the end. Here, they typically sign their letters, who it's from, at the start. So that's typical of Paul's letters. He introduces himself first, the sender's name, the author's name. That's what comes first. And then this is obvious, verse 2. What comes next? We do this in emails, from so-and-so to so-and-so. We have the recipient. We have the person the letter is written to. That's the first half of verse 2. This is Paul. And by the way, he's got a co-author, Timothy. And this is to the saints, the brethren at Colossae. So, who's the letter from? Who's the letter to? The recipient. And then, what comes next? There is this standard greeting. You say some polite greeting. Sometimes we call it a salutation. You say something nice and friendly and polite and warm at the start of a letter. In Paul's letters, it's often grace and peace. That's a really good wish. I'd like to stop and think about that a little bit. That could be just a phrase that you toss in because you're expected to say something like that. But I wonder if those are things that you feel a need of this morning. Are you troubled this morning by what's going on over in the Middle East? Are you troubled this morning by what happened in your house this morning? Are some of you maybe troubled this morning by what's going on in your body this morning? There are many of us maybe, and our hearts are not entirely at peace. And Paul is saying, one of the things I wish for the Colossian church is that you could have from God peace, that you could just be at peace. Do any of you have a sense for a need of grace this morning? Is that something that you might use some of? Now, Paul is not saying, I can give this to you. Paul is not waving a magic wand. This is not just a wish, a helpful idea. He says, grace and peace from God our Father. God can give you peace this morning. God can give you grace this morning for whatever is going on in your life. That's a powerful thought that Paul often starts his letter with. You know what I wish for you this morning? I wish for you grace and peace from God. That's not something to just skip over lightly. That's actually kind of a profound thought that Paul often opens his letters with. Okay, so verse 3. Paul very often opens the body of his letter with some expressions of thanksgiving. There are things that he's thankful for. Often there are people that he is thankful for. This should be part of our communication. This should be part of our prayers. This is part of Paul's communication with the church. He wants to express, he's often got some thoughts of thanksgiving. And those are often thoughts of thanksgiving for people, for this church, for what God is doing in this church. We said the first week of this Sunday school series, can we somehow make this practical? Can we somehow grow as we study the New Testament? I wonder how much we do that. How much expression of thanksgiving is there to each other when we gather together at church? Not something I've thought about a lot. I don't know. I haven't reflected on that a lot. But when we teach people how to pray, don't we encourage them? Thanksgiving should be a part of your prayers to God. You should not just make requests. You should express thanksgiving to God in prayer. I wonder if maybe we need some encouragement that we should express thanksgivings to each other. When was the last time you said to someone at Mount Calvary, I am thankful for what you do in your ministry in this church here? Paul is giving us a model here that I think we could learn from. He often opens a letter to a church or to an individual with an expression of thanksgiving for how God has been using them, for what God has been doing in their lives. Paul's letters often include a section of thanksgiving, and that is often very quickly followed up by a prayer. Paul prays for the people he talks to, and he tells them what he's praying for them. And that made me stop and think this week, too. How much does that characterize our communication with each other? Have you ever said to someone in this church, I'm praying for you? Probably. We hear those words actually a lot. Have you ever told someone in this church what you were praying for them? I prayed for you this week that God would do this, that this would happen, that this would work out in your life. What do we pray for people? It might encourage someone a little bit to say, I'm praying for you. Think about the extra level of encouragement if you said, I prayed this for you this week. I took this particular request to God for you this week. That is a characteristic of Paul's letters. Here's what I'm thankful to God about for you. And here specifically is what I've been praying to God about for you. I'm encouraging us not to skip over the introductory section of the epistles. Oh yeah, this is what you do at the start of a letter. Of course there's a from and a to and a thanksgiving and a prayer. No. Slow down and think about that. This is not just a game to Paul. This is not just cultural tradition to Paul. Paul has things he is profoundly, deeply thankful for. Paul has complicated prayer requests that he is praying for some of these churches. That's a big thing to Paul. So, verse 3, there is an expression of thanksgiving often in the epistles. There is an expression of prayer. And then he often has some comments about them. He often comments about what's going on in their lives. And again, I just stop and think when I talk to people at church, what is my instinct to talk about? What we love to do, our first instinct, all of us, we want to talk about what's going on in our lives. You come to church so you can share what's going on in your life with other people. And that's not bad. We want you to share prayer requests. We want to know what's going on. We should share those things. But if we're not careful, we can be entirely focused on me and what's going on in my life. I am so eager to share with you what happened to me this week. I'm not even thinking about what's going on in your life. What might you have to share with me? What have I heard about what's going on in your life? That's often a part of Paul's letters. He's thinking about, he's praying about, he's talking about what's going on in the life of that person. What's going on in the life of that church? That's a common part of Paul's epistles. Then we come to the body, the meat, and this is very familiar to you. I'm not going to spend time on this because I think you've heard this many, many times. Paul's letters generally come in two main sections. There is a theology, a teaching section, and then there is an application section. We often use an alliterated outline for that because it's easy to remember. There is doctrine, and then there is duty. Paul's letters are typically a combination of what to do and why to do it. Here's the theology, here's the doctrine, here's the explanation, the foundation, and then here's how that works out practically. And I'm not intending to spend a lot of time here this morning. We don't have time, but it is so important to do both of those. We can focus on actions, what people should and should not do, and without the doctrinal foundation, you will misunderstand, you will misapply, you will go astray. Or we only do doctrines and principles and we never actually apply. You can have lots of head knowledge of principles and doctrines of the Christian life, and your life may not match up at all. Both of those are important. Both of those are difficult. I need my doctrine to be right, and I need my actions to be right. So we have doctrine and we have duty. And I put just one example on your handout. This is what most of the book is. But for example, chapter 1, verse 13, he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. There is a lot of important theology in that book. There is a domain of darkness. What is that? What about that? There's a kingdom? What is the kingdom of God? That's a big, complicated, controversial question. Who is this Son? What is this transfer that happened? How did that happen? This is doctrine. This is theology. This is instruction, truths that you need to know. But then famously, so one of the most famous verses in Colossians, Colossians 3:2, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Now we're getting practical. Now we're talking about your day-by-day life and how you live, how you carry that out in practice. So that's the body of the letters, as you know. There's doctrine and there's duty. And then, this isn't really a standard section, but it's a natural part of any personal letter. Paul talks about himself. In many of his letters, Paul talks about his past, his experiences, his feelings, his emotions, his thoughts. There's a lot in Paul's epistles about Paul. And that's not wrong. There's always, these are personal letters. These are two people communicating. We learn a lot about the people Paul is writing to by reading his letters. We learn a lot about Paul by reading his letters. And just one or two quick examples here. Chapter 1, verse 24, Paul says, "I rejoice in my sufferings." He's trying to encourage them, and he's telling them, listen, this is something that I have experienced, that I am going through, how I'm reacting to some of my problems. I am rejoicing in my sufferings. Chapter 2, verse 1, there is this struggle that I have on your behalf. Paul's epistles are very personal. Some of his epistles, there are large sections. Most of what we know about Paul comes from his personal revelations in his epistles. That's something to watch for as you read through Paul's epistles. When does he stop the doctrine and the application? When does he talk about himself? Those are important. And then there's always a conclusion. This will be the end of chapter 4. There's often some discussion of future plans. Chapter 4, verse 7. Tychicus, our beloved brother, we're going to send him to you. He's going to bring you information. Paul's got some plans, some future plans for this church. Verse 10. There are often a section of greetings. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings. That's pretty simple. It's pretty obvious. There's often, at the end of the book, some greetings, back and forth. People here, people there, people you know, people I know. There's a section of greetings to and from other people. Then there is, verse 18, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. There is Paul's signature. It's one of the reasons we say many of these were written by a scribe, by an assistant. Only at the end, Paul says, okay, now I've picked up the pen, and I will maybe laboriously, maybe with some difficulty, I will actually sign this letter, my signature in my handwriting, so you will know this is really from me. And then he opened with kind of a blessing, a benediction, grace and peace. He often ends the book the same way, with some kind of blessing, some kind of benediction. Here in Colossians, it's grace be with you. Okay, so that's the outline of an epistle. Not every epistle does every single one of those, but there is a pattern that you can learn to recognize and you can pay attention to. You can learn lessons from. Okay, some other comments about epistles in general. We can do this quickly. Epistles were sometimes forged. 2 Thessalonians 2:12. Don't be shaken because you get a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us. We have quite a few letters from the first century that claim to be epistles from God, and they're not. So that's a subject for another day, but you have to be careful because there are books that people talk about. There are ancient documents that people discover, and they're frauds. They're not from God. They're not genuine. The epistles were sometimes forged. That's important. Epistles were designed to be shared. I talked about snooping in somebody else's mail. Paul's actually okay with that. This is Colossians 4:16. When this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of Laodicea. Paul intended these letters to be shared. Apparently he knew he's writing for a bigger audience than just Colossians. The epistles were misunderstood. I wish we had time for this verse. Peter says, Paul wrote some things that are hard to understand. I find a lot of encouragement in that verse. You read the book of Romans and said, this is hard to understand. Peter felt the same way. Paul wrote some things that are hard to understand. If you don't study them carefully, you're going to misunderstand them. The epistles were responsive concerning the things about which you wrote me. We're jumping in the middle of a conversation. And finally, the epistles are coherent. They all make a package. They all tell the same story. They all share the same doctrine. Paul has fundamentally the same message for everybody. Just look at these four, and we're going to stop with this. 1 Corinthians, you're Christ's body. Ephesians, the whole body is fitted and joined together. Colossians, he's the head of the body, the church. Romans, we're one body in Christ. These are letters, these are separate letters to different people, but there's a theology, there's a teaching, there's a common doctrine that Paul knows. We're going to have to stop there, but we'll come back next week, and we'll look at Paul's first epistle. Let's pray. Father, help us to learn from these things, encourage us from these things. As we interact with each other this morning, may we have thankful hearts. May we have the grace and the peace that only you can give. Encourage us today. In Jesus' name, amen.